We are wrapping up our series on having an extreme home makeover today. Starting next week, over the next few weeks, we're going to be moving a little bit closer to the cross and ultimately the resurrection and Easter as we near that celebration. Also on March 26th, we have a special guest, Kevin Morrow from Good News Productions International, is going to be here. He's going to be preaching that Sunday. And Good News has an amazing ministry. They supply technology and resources to missionaries around the globe. And back in the old days when I was a little kid, you know, it was like film strips and things like that. But today they've got like these solar-powered video players where, you know, even missionaries in the most remote parts of the world can take this and use it in their ministry in reaching people with the gospel. So make sure to be here on March 26th to hear about not only the ministry of Good News Productions, but the importance of taking the gospel and the importance of missions around the world. But over these last week, 8 weeks, we have been together in this extreme home makeover, and we have talked about marriage and parenting and finances and all sorts of things. And I want to wrap it all up today by looking at the one decision that can make all of the difference in your home. G.K. Chesterton, who is arguably the greatest writer of the 20th century, and if you've not heard of him or you're a reader and you've never read him, I would highly recommend anything by G.K. Chesterton. But he puts it all into perspective with this question. He asked, can anyone tell me the two things more vital to the race than these? What man shall marry what woman, and what shall be the first things taught to their first child? And all of culture and civilization hang on those questions. And let me tell you why this is so vital. Today, every 26 seconds, a child drops out of school. Every 11 seconds, a child runs away from home, and most of that's because of this next statistic. Every 47 seconds, a child is abused. Every 42 seconds, a teenager has a baby. Every 7 minutes, a teenager is arrested for drug abuse. Every 30 minutes, a teen is arrested for drunk driving. Every 36 minutes, a child is killed with a gun. Now, I believe that Satan is real. I don't believe Satan is just an idea, a symbol, a metaphor, or a myth. I believe there is a very real spiritual being named Satan. And of course, the name Satan simply means the accuser. And do you know who he's out to accuse? You. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he calls him a thief. And he says, the thief comes to kill, or to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And so God sends Jesus so that you can have a full life, but Satan, the accuser, wants to steal and kill and destroy. Now, as Christians, we like to say, well, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. But there's another side to it. And it's that Satan hates you. And he has a terrible plan for your life. And this decision that I want to talk about this morning will decide which plan comes to fruition in your life. This one decision wraps up all of the things that we've been talking about. It's one commitment that can ensure that we have an extreme home makeover in our families. A decision that can give you a new marriage, a new family, a new home. It's a decision that a man by the name of Joshua made 3,500 years ago. Joshua stood before the nation of Israel and he gave them a challenge and he made a bold declaration. And when Joshua stood before them, he wasn't standing just before a nation. And he wasn't standing before them just as a leader. He was standing before them as a husband and a father. Let me set the scene for you. The nation of Israel was on the precipice of the future. They have gone to the promised land. They have gone in. They have conquered the land that God has given them. And now they control their own destiny. Joshua, after having led these people for these many years, as they have conquered this promised land, he now stands before them. As I said, as a husband, as a father, as a man who has his own family. And he says this, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in all faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Can you imagine what would happen in our country if every family made this decision? I mean, would the crime rate go down? Absolutely. We have to consolidate jails and prisons because there wouldn't be enough inmates to fill them. And think of the difference it would make just in the church if every Christian family made this commitment. No family can make a greater decision than Joshua and his family made. No father could set a greater example of how a father could lead his family than to make this commitment. And in two verses, Joshua outlines for us how we can make sure every area of our home, in our marriage, in our family, we experience an extreme home makeover continually. Now, this decision basically involves two steps. And the first step is this. Your family must be led to worship the Lord. Your family must be led in worship. Joshua begins by saying in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. It begins with worship. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Joshua says, "Fear the Lord," and you're talking about worship. How do you go from fear to worship? How do you make that leap? Well, fear and worship actually go hand in hand. Let me explain. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, Moses has just given the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. And then he gives them this charge. He says, "Fear the Lord your God. Serve Him only." Now, we jump forward 1,500 years to the Gospels. And at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan takes Jesus out into the wilderness and tempts Him. You remember this story? And do you remember with each temptation that Satan throws at Jesus, do you remember how Jesus repels that temptation? He does it with Scripture. He quotes Scripture. He does it with the truth of God. The same way that we refuse temptation. We have the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. It's the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses that sword against the enemy. But at the end of this temptation, Satan takes Jesus up on a high mountain. And he shows him the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "Jesus, all of these kingdoms can be yours if you just bow down and worship me." And Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. And Jesus says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Do you notice the change there? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is translated as fear. In the New Testament, the Greek word is translated as worship. Why is that? Because there's a huge overlap in what these terms mean. They're almost synonymous. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, that is the church, that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and, the newer translations say, awe. But the word there is literally fear. The New Living Translation calls it holy fear. The King James calls it godly fear. And there is a godly fear that combines these ideas of reverence and respect and awe in kind of this Swiss roll of a healthy fear. And there is a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. A godly fear and a godless fear. And our problem with fear is not that we have too much fear. And you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, you don't know my life. But our problem really isn't that we have too much fear. It's that we fear the wrong things. We fear those things that we think might destroy us or do us in, but we don't fear the God who loves us and can save us from those fears. The fears that do you in are those fears that you see as bigger than God. And if you see God bigger than something, you won't be afraid of that thing. And if you fear God more than everything, you won't fear anything. This is why the number one lesson parents need to teach their children is to fear the Lord. And in the Gospels, which record the life of Jesus, in the book of Acts, which records the early church, we see people respond to Jesus and they respond to the good news of Jesus with a holy, godly fear. In Luke chapter 5, you may remember this story. Jesus is speaking in a home and there's a group of friends and one of their friends is paralyzed and they want to get to Jesus, but they can't because the house is too crowded. So you remember what they did? They climb up on the roof. And they cut a hole in the roof and they drop their friend down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus does something surprising. He says, your sins are forgiven. The friends are thinking, wow, he didn't drop them down there to forgive his sins. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're outraged. Not because Jesus didn't heal the man right away, but because he had the audacity to forgive sins. Because only God has the authority to forgive sins. And so to prove that He has the divine authority, Jesus says to this man, get up and walk. And he did. And in verse 26, it says that all the people, this crowded house, all of the people were filled with awe. But the word there is literally fear. It's the Greek word phobos. And if it sounds familiar, it should, because it's from this word that we get our word phobia. It happens again in Luke chapter 7, verse 16, when Jesus raises a widow's son. It happens again in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus heals a demoniac. He casts the demons out of the man and into a herd of pigs who then hurl themselves headlong over the cliff. And all the people were filled with phobos. In Acts chapter 2, we have this glorious picture of the early church. And in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That doesn't sound very fearful, does it? I mean, that sounds like a pretty harmless church thing to do. They're teaching and they're fellowshipping around the Lord's table, and they're praying. But verse 43 goes on to say that everyone was filled with phobos, fear. And it was out of that fear of God that came the amazing fellowship and the generous giving that Terry talked about last week. And then later on in Acts 9:31, it says the church was built up in the fear of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1 that we perfect holiness in the fear of God. And in Philippians 2:12, he calls us to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And Peter, likewise, in 1 Peter 1:17 says, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay on earth. Here's what's going on. Fear drives worship. You will not and cannot worship something you do not fear. You will not worship, or you will worship what you fear. Fear is worship. Because whatever you are most afraid of, you will live your life in response to that thing. For instance, if you fear more than anything else, if you fear being alone, then you will go out and you will get in a relationship that you have no business being in, and you know it. Because you are living in response, in service of that fear. If you fear God, then you will worship and serve Him. But if you fear something else more than God, what happens in those moments is that we quit trusting that God is actually God and we serve something else. So right out of the gate, Joshua says to the people, fear the Lord. And he's not just talking to the nation. He's talking to moms and dads and to families. And he's saying that the fear of the Lord begins in the home. That's why he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have this mistaken idea that we bring our children to church so they can learn how to worship and serve. But that's not true. Not really. We bring them to church so that they can praise and worship and serve. We come to church to practice those things. But do you know where we first learn it? At home. At home. Children learn worship in the home. They know what fears drive the family. They know what the family serves. And why is this so important? Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, true wisdom and knowledge and understanding is grounded in the fear of the Lord. It's what gives your knowledge and wisdom a framework, a structure to hold it all together, to make sense of all of this information. Without that structure, without that basic fundamental fear of the Lord, you can use that information in all sorts of ways. And this is why our culture so easily believes things that are idiotic. Truly. I mean, we are now beginning as a culture to accept as a basic truth that a girl can be a boy just because she wants to be. That's idiotic. But how do we arrive at that place? It's because our knowledge and wisdom isn't grounded in the fear of God. As a culture, we accept that snuffing out a human life in the womb is somehow a civil right. That makes no sense. But the knowledge isn't grounded in the fear of God. And when it comes to your own family and your children, it doesn't matter how much your kids know if they don't know God. They can get straight A's in school, but if they don't know God, they really don't know anything. They can be accepted into the most prestigious universities. But if they don't have a knowledge and a wisdom and understanding grounded in the fear of God, there's going to be nothing to hold all of this information together. This is why Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying, out of all of the things that he could know and understand, that everything else is nothing but a pile of garbage if he can only know Jesus. And to the Colossians, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we push our kids to pursue the trinkets of wisdom and knowledge. But are we giving them the treasure? And so we need to lead our family in the worship of the Lord. Number two, your family must be led to work for the Lord. See, Joshua starts off, he says, fear the Lord. And then he says, and serve Him with all faithfulness. And here's how this progression works. Fear drives worship. And what you worship is what you serve. If you fear something, you will serve that thing. And that's why the word serve is used here 15 times in these closing verses of Joshua 24. True worship always motivates you to get involved. It motivates you to work, to serve. And the word that's used here for serve, I looked it up, and here's how my dictionary defined it, my Hebrew dictionary. To work, to expend energy and intensity to accomplish a task or a thing. To work for someone, to work for something. If you worship something, you're going to do something. Worshiping and doing go hand in hand. And you cannot claim to worship God if you aren't also serving Him. Worship is so much more than coming to church, singing songs, raising your hands, praying, taking communion. We show our worship by what we do and how we serve. And there are two ways that we can lead our children to serve the Lord. And the first simply is by example. Children watch what we do and they learn from that. And so every parent, every grandparent should be involved in serving the Lord some way. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher and we need people serving in the church. Because, you know, here's my fantasy. Here's my dream, my desire. That everyone in the church would be serving in the church in one capacity. Not three or four or five, but that you'd be serving in one way in the church and that you would be serving one way outside of the church. That you'd be serving in the community. And not just volunteering for some community group, but you're doing it in the name of Christ. You're doing it to be salt and light. But do you realize how different our church would be and how different the community would be if we all just were serving in those two capacities? One thing in the church to serve God's people and one thing in the community to reach the world with the love of Christ. It would transform everything. And if we're involved in that, our kids will see it and they'll learn by example. And whether you realize it or not, the kids are picking up values from you. Whether you're doing it by design or not, because they watch you. They know what fears drive the decisions in your home. And they can tell what you worship and what you serve by how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Our bank accounts and our calendars tell us what we serve and worship. Not only do the kids learn by example, we can also teach our children by encouragement. And I do mean encouragement. Not berating them, manipulating them, cajoling them, but encouraging them, challenging them to serve and to get involved, giving them something to do. And I truly believe that the young people are not the church of the future. That young people are a part of the church right now today. And whether you're in fourth grade or in 10th grade, it's possible for you to be involved in serving right now. Now, we have a number of families. You all sign up to come in here and clean up the church and get it ready for Sunday morning. And a lot of you bring your kids with you and they help in that process. That's a great thing. We've got teenagers that help in the nursery here. That's a great thing. I know of families who every Thanksgiving will go to a homeless shelter and help serve the needy people Thanksgiving dinner. And it's a whole family thing, kids and all. That's a wonderful thing. It is not only setting by example, but it's encouraging those kids to be involved in serving now. Notice in verse 15, Joshua says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Joshua didn't say, "Choose if you will serve." He said, "Choose whom you will serve." You see, everybody serves somebody. You don't get a choice whether or not you serve somebody. You only get a choice in who you serve. Now, everybody was kind of shocked last year when Bob Dylan won the Nobel Prize in Literature. But remember, it was a Nobel Prize in Literature. He's a much better lyricist than he is a singer, in my opinion. But one of his classic gospel songs from his 1979 album, Slow Train Coming, It's called Gotta Serve Somebody, and it's about this idea here. It doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, famous or infamous, you're going to serve somebody. And the first verse says this: you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the truth is, you are serving somebody. You're either serving the true God or you're serving a false God. Even the atheist who doesn't claim to believe in God is serving some God. He might be serving the God of self, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of popularity, the God of sex. But everybody is serving some God. Which God are you going to pick? Whose side are you on? There was a young boy by the name of Robert, and he had a relative getting married. And Robert really wanted to be an usher in the wedding, but he was kind of young. So one of the older men took Robert aside and explained him the proper etiquette of escorting somebody and seating them at a wedding. He says, "Now, you see, Robert, what you do is when they come in, you need to ask them, are you a friend of the bride or a friend of the groom? And if there's a lady, you offer them your arm and you escort them to the seat." Robert said, yeah, I understand this. And so he waited, and a lady came through the doors, and Robert went up to her and extended his arm, and he says, "Whose side are you on?" Even before the marriage, you're already taking up sides. But it's a good question, isn't it? Whose side are you on? You're either serving God or you're serving somebody else. And if you want to have an extreme home makeover, then you need to lead your family to work for the Lord. Everything we've talked about for these 8 weeks, this extreme home makeover, comes down to this decision. What God are you and your family going to serve? Some things in life are optional. There are some decisions you do not have to make. Some people choose not to have a television. They don't have to decide what they're going to watch. Some people choose not to have social media. They just skip out on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and all of that. And I think they're probably saner because of it. Some people choose not to have a cell phone. Some people choose not to eat gluten. Some people choose not to eat sugar. You don't have to get the rental car insurance from the rental car company. You don't have to get married. You don't have to go to college. But there are some decisions you have no choice but to make. You may sit there and think, well, I don't have to choose that. I don't want to choose. But you just did. That's the funny thing about choosing. To not make a decision is to make a decision. Kind of like getting up in the morning. You ever had your alarm go off? You shut it off and you say to yourself, I can't decide whether or not I want to get up this morning. Well, you just did. At least for 5 more minutes. You can't avoid making a decision about God. Everyone makes it whether they realize it or not. And listen again to what Joshua says. As for me, and, what else? My house. This wasn't just a decision for him. Joshua doesn't say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, but, well, Johnny, Susie, come here. Let me ask you guys. No. In essence, Joshua is saying, as long as they're my children and they're under my roof and they're under my authority and they eat at my table, we're going to serve the Lord. Don't be intimidated by this threat of turning your children against the church and against God by making them come to church. We don't use this line of reasoning in other places in life. We don't sit there and think, well, I'm going to turn my child against cleanliness by making them take a bath. We're not afraid that we're going to turn them against dental care by making them brush their teeth. We're not afraid we're going to turn them against nutrition by making them eat dinner. And we're not concerned for a moment that they're going to become nudists because we made them put clothes on in the morning. I can assure you, if a kid grows up and quits going to church, it's not because you made him go to church. Now, here's where we need to be careful. Yes, we need to lead our family in worship, and we need to lead our family into working for the Lord. But it's important that if we're going to lead our kids in these things, that we're making an honest effort at it ourselves. Because if we're not making an honest effort at it ourselves, the kids are going to see through that. And what turns people off as they get older is the hypocrisy, the phoniness, and the pretense. Several thousand years ago, this guy named Joshua stands in front of the entire nation. And he says, "You choose what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And so I am raising the question today for your parents and grandparents. Have you made that decision about your family? Because God didn't put you here to be your kid's best friend. He didn't put you here to be the coolest parent on the block. He put you here to be a mom and a dad, a grandparent. And God put you here to make this one basic decision. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And if you want a healthy family and a happy family and a holy family, then you begin by committing your life to Jesus Christ. And after you have committed your life to Jesus, you commit your family, your marriage, your children to Jesus. And let that redefine your home. And let me say this. Please, let Sunrise partner with you in these things. We can come alongside you in a number of ways to help you in this. This is why we have Sunday school classes every week. We have classes for every age group, from the little kids all the way up through adults. And if you come each week and you come at 10 o'clock, let me just invite you. Come an hour earlier at 9 o'clock. Check out one of our adult classes. We got classes for the kids. And it's just a way for us to partner with you as you try to build a home in the fear and the worship and knowledge of God. This is why we have Forge Student Ministry and Chaos Kids every Wednesday night from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Forge Student Ministry is for junior high and high school kids. Chaos Kids is preschool all the way up through fifth grade. And it stands for Creating Hearts After Our Savior. 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, everything kicks off at 6 o'clock with a dinner. And everybody's invited to that dinner, even if you don't have kids. Come, have fellowship, eat with us, make some new friends, stick around, see what's going on with the young people, and maybe get involved, help out a little bit. It's also why we have small groups. We offer a couple of rounds of small groups every year. We do a fall semester and a winter semester. We're about halfway through our winter small groups right now. And almost every time we offer a number of choices. And I just urge you to pick one of those, because one of those will be something that can come alongside of you wherever you're at in your life and help you in your pursuit of Christ. You're not just influencing your kids, you are influencing the future. And you will never have a greater calling in life. You will never have a greater accomplishment in life than to know that you and your family know God and serve Him. But have you made that commitment? I want to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in our song of invitation and commitment. And as we come to a close today, if you're needing prayer, as always, we have the prayer bench back there. One of our elders will be back in the rear, and they would be happy to pray with you. Maybe today's the day you make this decision. Today's the day that you are going to follow God. Maybe it's the day that you say, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Pastor Kelly will be through these double doors back here. I'm going to be right out here. If there's that decision or any other decision you want to make, just come and talk to one of us. And we'd be happy to talk with you, pray with you, as you grow in your relationship with Christ. Please be standing as we sing this song together.